Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
Nobody was making sense of what was going on, really. They wanted this kind of character that could produce for such a crowd out of a lunchbox. Only a lunchbox, that's what I want to talk about. Only a lunchbox. And Jesus is trying to talk to them and make some statements about himself. And if you read it on, they started grumbling. And while they're grumbling and moaning about what he's saying, then verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died." But here, look at me, he's saying, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat, may take to himself, and as a consequence, may eat and not die. Did he pause? "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he or she, he will live forever. For this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." I'm going to a cross. You will spread eagle my hands and my feet, and you'll drive the nails there. I will give this flesh. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us this flesh to eat?" Wait till he takes one more journey, just one, down a road. I ended last time, 2 weeks ago, telling you about the legend of Veronica, wiping the blood, wiping the sweat as he carried a cross to a place called Calvary. Andrew, lead us in prayer now. May our influence permeate the public square. I watched them. Did you watch them as you came this morning? The mods and the rockers, all the scooters, all of them gathered in the square. I used to have one. Mine was a Triumph, not an Italian Lambretta or whatever. And I looked at them as I saw them in the square. And I thought, I want, in the name of Jesus, to influence that kind of world too. And then there's the parish council are having these little, I don't know what you call them, curio week days and so on. I want to see our parish council and our district council know something of the power of the Lord Jesus. Well, what have we got in the square? We got some takeaways. You got Greg's and you've got the pizza, the barn there, and then you got the skewer house, and then you got on the other side, and then you can get something out of Sainsbury's if you want. Because we're living in a world of fast food and restaurants and readily available sources of food. You can go down to McDonald's, or you can do a little bit of a stint and you'll get to your Kentucky. And if you don't want the Kentucky, go over the road to the Subway, right there on where Toomey's are built and so on. It's almost impossible to imagine a crowd of several thousand people altogether hungry. That's what I wrote in my notes. And I turned the knob on my television and I saw Kabul. I saw the airport. I opened the telegraph, spread, and I saw the crowd hungry. They're there without food, the basics. And here I am in a Bible time, just the same people, desperate and needy. And what happened then made such an impression upon the disciples, they never forgot it. That the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it, is the only miracle except for the resurrection that's recorded and there for us to see in all the Gospels. That's how important it was. And the 70 who'd been out preaching and reported back from their preaching tour. It was sad news. Because while they'd be out there preaching about Christ being the Lord, Savior, and the one that God had sent, the Messiah, do you know what they did to John the Baptist? Because a girl he danced for them one night, they chopped off his head. And when they got back from their preaching trip, that's the news. John the Baptist, he's been so good. He's lost his life. So what do? Take a break. Take a break. Go and get your act back together again. Try to have some time to recuperate. Have some time. If the beheading of John the Baptist is synonymous with trouble for us, let's see things settle down. Well, if you're going to take a break, what do you do then at times like that when you go away? You take the chance to get away from it. So Jesus and the 12 disciples supposedly go to a place where they won't be bothered by anyone. But it didn't work out like that. As soon as the people realized where the group were heading, thousands, it was their Kabul, thousands headed for that same place. Listen to this, it's verse 2. Did you hear it? Many people followed him because they saw the miracles he did to heal the sick. And so you have something of what's in it for me. Scenario unfolding in front of you. What? Jesus, what is your reaction? Oh, no. Not again, eh? Give me a chance, eh? No, it's not that. Well, people, look, this is not the most appropriate time. You understand that? He doesn't say that. What does he do? Listen, Matthew 14:4 puts it the best way. He welcomed them. What? He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then he had something. Oh, I'll tell you how poignant this is. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. I want to read you four words, and the first one is about the principle. And you realize Jesus is an incredible person. You always see him with a heart for others, a concern, an involvement that will take him beyond just being understanding. And most of us would have been frustrated. I think I would have been frustrated. And a lot would get upset when people mess up your plans. But not Jesus. He reached out to people. He met their needs. And I came to tell you this morning, he's still in the same business. That's why we welcome you here. Because this is what he does. And he's here and he's now. Your deepest needs, your most serious heartaches, they're the kind of things he wants to help you resolve. So don't just sit there thinking this is another service. This is just another Sunday. This is just another sermon. No! Allow Jesus to fill your life to overflowing, because it's what he does best. If in the process of the pandemic, or even before, you have wandered away, and you come to a place like this, and you feel empty, and you are questioning, would he still have time and a place for me? And the answer is yes. Of course he has. And if you have been questioning because of the way things have been turning out in your life, and you wonder and you ask, does Jesus really care? The answer is yes. He cares. And to those who've lost their way, he's the shepherd that's seeking to bring them back out of where they are. And there are folk who've lost their way. Tell them when you see them. He cares about you and he cares for you. And to those who have found something die on the inside because of what we've been through, I want to tell you, he's the very breath of God that will breathe new life, that will revive, that will renew and empower your life, and as a consequence, transform society. Whenever you meet with Jesus, he is absolutely incredible. And his presence fills our lives, meets our needs, solves our problems, always removes our doubts and our fears. And so here we are in this Bible incident. It's almost Passover time. Maybe you missed that. And the significance of that would have been using up all the bread they had at home. You had to have no bread in your house at Passover time. There were things you've got to do. in any way. All of this has been something of a spontaneous reaction. Nobody thought about bringing any lunch, bringing any dinner with them, except one little boy with his five crude little loaf and fish. Let me tell you something. Philip came from that area. Oh, there you are, Philip. Philip, let me ask you a question. You from here? Where should we go in order to buy bread for all these people? Well, it's Luke who tells this part of that, the stress of the day, trying to cope with this huge crowd of people, 12 disciples. Kabul. Did you see the British soldiers? And in another place, the Americans, trying to cope with the thousands? You see that? Come here. Come here into this Bible story, because that's what I'm talking about. And all they could say was, Philip, it's what you said. Send them away. Send the crowd away. Is Jesus asking where's the supermarkets so they can get something to eat? Jesus, you've got to be kidding. You need to get serious, Jesus. And Philip says it. He puts it into words. He says, 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy bread for a crowd like this just to get a bite. What would you have said? What would you have said? Now, don't be super spiritual with me. Don't even be pious with me. I'll tell you what we would probably have said. What was it, Philip? Send them home. Send them away. Tell them to go and look for food for themselves. Now, what's interesting to me as a preacher is this. Nobody there, nobody was interested in suggesting we need a miracle. We need a miracle. And nobody suggests it. Because to the disciples, it was an impossible situation. Or is it? Now, here's the principle. It's Jesus who's the focal point. Here's the problem. And you know what I wanted to say? I've come to understand and to see in my own life, in the life of the church, in the life of so many people, that no problem is too big that Jesus cannot solve. If you know where to turn, it's not an issue. Philip knows it's a problem because he's calculated how much it will take to buy some bread. So his answer is a good one, because in a sense it is an accurate response. But it's a bad answer, because it has left Jesus out of the equation. And like Philip, we've all got our own list of things we think are impossible. We've coined phrases in the way we talk. Oh, you can't make a silk purse out of a pig's ear. I'm facing something. You can't get blood out of a stone. You can't change and leopard spots. You've watched your boy going off the rails. Or your friend. Or your neighbor. Or down your street. And it's turned into, like the boy in Plymouth, a man with a gun. Can't change the leopard spots. Funny enough, a lot of these phrases and words like it, you'll find as little sayings in your Bible, but that's another day, another story. So we look at things, and the only word that comes to our mind in some of the situations is impossible. It can't be done. It can't be done. Way back, do you know what my Christmas present was? You're never going to walk again. You're going to die. That's how I spent December 25th, 21. And January the 21st, it seemed it had come true. And I can tell you, breathing was gone. The pain was intense. I couldn't move. I could not lift a hand to my face. I couldn't. I couldn't stand unaided, even to change. It's impossible. Impossible. And then I invited him into that situation. And I said, Lord, in 7 days, give me such a touch that you will raise me up again to serve you. I can't walk well. I can't walk long. I have problems, but look at me. Look at me. You want to know what to do when you're in a situation and you don't know where to turn? Turn it over to him. You see, it's when I have a problem, what is it going to take? The equivalent of 8 months' wages? No. No. Whatever that means for me or for you, no. Include Jesus. Because there is no problem that is too big that he cannot solve. And if you know where to turn, it will be no longer an issue in your life. And if you know how to trust, you turn and you trust. It's no longer an issue. Impossibilities don't exist for the one who was there when time began. He was with God, flinging the galaxies out into orbit, selecting the stars and calling them by name and giving them specific places in the universe. He was with God, and he was God. I'm quoting scripture to you. And he came down from the splendor and the glory of heaven just to be with us. And then Jesus would establish his church. How? The coarse threads of tax collectors, fishermen, people who don't count for much, and he threads them, weaves them together. And he makes wine from ordinary tap water. He changes a man covered with leprous spots and makes him clean. And all too often what I find I do, and I think you do the same, is we wrestle with our problems and we say, I don't know what to do and I'm at the end of my strength. And in a way, that is exactly what Jesus was getting these disciples to see. The problem has been too big for Philip. You see, but it wasn't too big for Jesus. I want to ask you something. Are you facing something that seems too big for you? Listen to this from Jeremiah 32. I was talking with folk over the phone overseas this week. And I gave this family a daily reading book written by Wisby when I'd stayed in their home. And the lady rang me and said, I need to talk to you, Dave, and share today's verse with you. I am the Lord your God. Is anything too hard for me? Have you got it? He's saying to you, is anything too hard for me? And little by little, here's a boy straining to lift, move a rock, and his father is watching. They're tilling the field, and the boy says, I can't do it, I can't do it. I'm using all my strength. And his dad says, no, you are not. You haven't asked me to help you. I'm your father. Let me give my strength to your strength. And it was Andrew. Andrew brings a little boy with just a lunchbox. That was Andrew's contribution. He brings a little boy with just a lunchbox. What did you say, Andrew? I'll tell you what he said. How far will this go amongst so many? Philip and Andrew see impossible situation. Do you know something? God doesn't bless us because of what we got in our lunchbox, in our baskets, our purses, our bank account. It doesn't matter any of that. Impossibilities are solved by miracles. Pennies that come from heaven. You know this little song? And I tell you what, Jesus has got a pocket full. And when he empties the pocket and drops his pennies from heaven, there's enough for you, and 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 me, and him, and them, up in the gallery. And I came to share with you this morning, there is no problem that he can't handle and solve. Two things already. He's the principal. There's the problem. Who did you bring with you, Andrew? A little boy. Come on, come on. A little boy? Do you understand something? There is no person too small that Jesus cannot use. There's my little granddaughter, 14 years. She could be like the little boy. And there is no person so small, so seemingly inadequate that Jesus can't take a hold of your life, solve your problems, and on an occasion like this, use you. And what do you got, little boy, in your lunchbox? 5 little barley loaves and a couple of sardines. It wasn't even a man-sized meal. It was a child's lunchbox. Oh, it's amazing what it will accomplish I watched this little girlie going to school every day. I've seen her lunchbox. When she took the lunchbox to the primary, and so on. I see all the other children. I've seen the lunchboxes. There's nothing in them, really. Oh, what you have. Watch it. Two things come together. The surrender of the little boy. He says, you can have it. And the compassion of the Savior. And when the two meet like that, what the boy possesses is now transferred over to Jesus. He doesn't say, Jesus, you can have one of the fish and I'll keep the other one. And I've got five loaves. I'll have two and you can have three. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say to Jesus, I'm hungry, so can I take something first? We say we want to be used of God, and then we kind of dictate how much we will do and what we will give. And God says, no, give me everything. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And the small boy gives his lunch, but he doesn't go hungry. He had more to eat than anything that had been given over to Jesus. And oh, we are struggling out of this pandemic. Let's turn our meager resources over to him. Let's give him everything we got and have, however inadequate we feel about it. Because he will transform it. He'll multiply our efforts beyond our wildest dreams. Just think about it when you look at this through the eyes of the boy. He gets up from where he's sitting. He's brought by Andrew and he's now in the circle of a group of special men and this Lord Jesus. Did he feel nervous? Did he feel out of place? Well, he was out of place. I got one over there. Look, she's shaking her head already. Did the onlookers shake their heads and say, what on earth are you doing? What's this about? You only got a lunchbox. I don't know whether Andrew stepped back a little bit and whether Philip was a little bit over there. And then the head shakers. Oh, dear me, what's going on here? The boy doesn't see any of that in one sense. He doesn't know that his lunchbox will solve the problem. Do you get me this morning? Do you see it with me? It doesn't matter what other people are thinking. Doesn't matter what their opinions are. It's important that we see Jesus and we transfer what we are and have over to him. Because the second word is this, he must be transformed. The lunchbox must be transformed. You see, when you give something to Jesus, he will receive it. Hey, even if it's a cup of cold water given in his name. You can only give what you have, not what you don't have. Mary gave her perfume to anoint him. And what does Jesus say? She did what she could. We, you know, in a sense, we insult the Lord when we say, you can't use me, I'm only. I could lie in the special chair that I have and tell you I'm done. If only I didn't have these fractures. If only. No! I said, you saw me do it 2 weeks ago. You raised me up and I'll stand there and tell you that I come to be whatever you want me to be. And I'm asking you, that would you be prepared to do the same? Because what did Jesus do? He took the lunchbox. He took the loaves. And the crowd sits down, and the disciples organize the distribution, and he breaks the pieces of bread and fish, and he gives it to them. And every time he broke off a piece, then he did it again and again, because there was just as much still left in his hands. And by the time the meal was over, did you listen to the reading? There were 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus delights to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things through them. He used a barren couple well past childbearing age. The old man was 100 and she was in her 90s, and he took what they offered. What Abraham put in his hand created a nation as populous as the grains of sand on the seashore. He took a boy, only a boy. What is it you got in your pocket? Oh, a slingshot. Can you wait a minute? And the boy runs down to the brook, and he holds the slingshot, and he gets 5 little smooth stones. Okay, what he had. And a giant called Goliath comes tumbling down. Work your way through your Bible. It will take you on an incredible journey until you bow the knee before him and tell him, this is what I've got. Tell him, this course, I'm not much, but you can have me. I'll be yours. The skills I got, you can take them. And I put everything in your hands, and all I ask you to do is to bless what I give you. I'm turning it over to you so you can transform it. And do things for your glory and for your name. Should I say amen? No, I can't. Because that is not the end of the story. It's not just the principle. It's not just the problem. It's not just the person of the little boy. It's about possibilities for change that only Jesus can perform. And beyond the lunchbox, beyond the crowd, beyond the miracle, there is this message: I am the living bread. You only need me. So you have to go beyond the story, beyond the miracle. And the finale is, you go to Jesus himself. The crowd was looking for more bread. Manna from heaven, just like in the wilderness. No, no, no. Jesus saying, I'm the living bread. I'll be all that you need. He's the source of life. All things were made by him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, John 1. And the tragedy of today is we practice or want to practice two things. Abortion that ends life before it begins, before birth. And now they want to bring in euthanasia that will end life before God's time. And he gives eternal life. He's the source of life, and he is the sustainer of life. Bread, food, if you like, is vital to sustain life. Anorexic victims die because they refuse to eat. My best friend's sister was anorexic, and she sat on the sea wall up there at Lee in Edinburgh, and a gust of wind, a kind of tornado type blow, suddenly blew her off the wall, and she drowned. She never intended her anorexia to lead to this, but it did. It did. She lost her life there, and Jesus is saying, look, come to me. Manna gave life to them physically, and the supply never stops. And that's going to be true spiritually. And he'll satisfy you. You don't need anyone else. Purposefully and perpetually, you sit down at a banquet. You know, one of the great stories of films at Christmas is Home Alone. You know, the family plan, get together with the families. And they're going off on this European vacation for Christmas. And the young son, he plays it up. He feels slighted, he rebels. He's sent to his room in the attic. He has the tantrum, that's where he is. And in his tantrum, he wishes they'd all go away and leave him on his own. Well, you know this bizarre twist in the story. They go to the airport, and they think he's with somebody else, and he isn't. And he wakes up. He's on his own. At first, he eats all the junk food he wants. He watches what he wants, what he likes. He sleeps when he wants. He doesn't have to answer to everyone. Now, the family are over there, and they're frantic, trying to get back. Then the burglars came. Remember? The burglars came. And so now he's involved in keeping the house safe. And of course, you know how it ends. It's wonderful, really. Then the burglars are taken away. And do you know what he realizes? He's alone. He's on his own. It's not what he thought it would be. Life without his parents. And he's sorry for what he's done. And he's desperately wanting them to come back. Well, we know how it ends. They do come back. That's how we relate to God. I'm looking at a nation. I'm looking at a world that resents its authority. We talk of wanting our freedom. Extinction Rebellion. The guy with his thing on the corner, telling you that he's part of it. They are going to create chaos in the London and surrounding areas for the next 2 weeks to get their own way. Hey, you can do that for a while. The Taliban have succeeded. You can do that for a while. But without God, we're home alone. And I came to tell you, if all you've got is a lunchbox, you've only got a lunchbox, and you look like an ordinary kind of person, you're the person. And the Phillips and the Andrews and the Daves only want to bring you to one person, and his name is Jesus. Do you ever put a torch away? I won't tell how many times I've done it. Don't learn any lessons. You put it in a drawer, safe, comfortable, warm, and then you take it out. You need to see something. You want the light, and you push the switch, and nothing works, right? So you unscrew the end, go away. The corrosion, the batteries have leaked, and you got to get it all out, and you got to clean it out, and you got to put a bit of sandpaper in to make the contacts. right again. That wasn't what the torch was meant for. It was designed to be turned on. And you and I have been designed to be turned on, to put our life to work, to be patient in those difficult, trying situations pandemic has brought to us. And do you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to let the light shine. Switch us off so the light will shine. Would you do that? I don't know what lies ahead. I can't see the way, but I know somebody who does. Give us a benediction, blessing as we go on our way. Take the lunch boxes. Take us. We are just some simple, ordinary people. And put your hand, a transforming hand, a blessing on each one. So the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.